Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? We do thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you that you do meet our needs. We just sang that song, Lord, I need you. And how true that is. Forgive us, Lord, when we try to navigate the trials of this life on our own, and we all do it. I pray, Lord, that you would just keep reminding us that without you, we can do nothing. And I just pray that we would cast ourselves more and more upon you. The old human nature says that's a sign of weakness to have to depend upon someone else. But, oh Lord, in the Christian life, that's the sign of great strength. When we realize that our great strength comes from you, and we give up and we give in to you. Pray that you would get all the glory this evening as we turn to an unusual portion of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you could speak to our hearts as we really just get a glimpse of human nature. And I pray that we might go away from here blessed. For your honor, we pray. Amen. And Andrew, title for your little disc there, Where is Your Brother? I don't even need to tell you now where to turn, do I? You all know. It's in what book? Huh? Genesis chapter 4. Where is your brother? Well, we find here in the book of Genesis, the record of the first family. And in this particular chapter, we find the first family feud is recorded. Genesis chapter 4, let's look at the background and then we'll come to the question. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth or angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. It's interesting as we look in these first seven verses of this particular account. We remember the story. It's one that's very familiar. The thought that struck me as I was even reading with you is, the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth or angry, and why is your countenance fallen? There is no record that Cain answered the Lord. The Lord asked him a couple of questions. What's wrong? Why are you like this? But no record, just silent. And the Lord gave Cain that opportunity in verse 7. He gave him a second chance. That strikes me as important as well. As we look at this, that God was willing to give this man another opportunity. If you do well, you'll be accepted. Obviously, the problem was God did not accept Cain's offering because it was what? Pardon? There was no blood. Some have suggested, well, how did he know? Maybe he thought he was pleasing God by bringing the best of his harvest. Maybe he thought he was really doing a good thing, giving God maybe the best vegetables that grew in his garden, or the best of the heads of whatever he might have grown, because he was a farmer, tiller of the ground. I don't buy that, but suppose that's true. Here, he was given the opportunity to do the right thing. Giving him the benefit of the doubt, like some would argue, we can't say he didn't know. I believe he did. I believe he knew because it was a blood sacrifice that provided what for his parents in the Garden of Eden? Pardon? The covering. That which grew from the ground was not acceptable, and who tried it? Adam. He took fig leaves and he tried to weave them together to cover himself. But that was not acceptable, and the only thing that was acceptable was the shedding of blood. And so, whatever position you take, I think he thought he was pleasing God. Well, it didn't take him long to figure out that God wasn't pleased, because God had respect unto Abel's offering and he didn't unto him. And he said, why are you so upset? Don't you know if you do the right thing, you'll be accepted as well? Cain didn't do anything about it. So in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. How telling this is of personal sin. Did Cain have a problem with Abel, his brother, as far as the acceptable offering? Yes or no? No. And yet, sin in the heart. And how telling this is of human nature. Here's Cain, boiling inside. As he looked at his brother, there was hatred. Your offering was accepted. Mine wasn't. I hate you. I hate you. And so we find here, it says when they were in the field, Cain was talking with his brother. And while they were in the field, obviously out of sight of others, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, who had done not one thing wrong against him. But that really doesn't matter to a sinful heart, does it? How many innocent people become victims just because somebody has a bone to chew? Doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter what the offense is, and here we find, here was this brothers. And the one couldn't stand the other, and all he could think about was doing was because of his hatred. Your offering was accepted and mine wasn't, and I hate you, I will kill you, and he did. And the Lord said unto Cain, verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Where is Abel thy brother? Look at verse 10. The Lord said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The question that the Lord asks teaches us, number one, that we cannot hide anything from God. We cannot hide anything from God. Man likes to try. He has tried from the earliest of times. But the truth is, God knows everything. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 3, I'm not going to give you time to find these, so jot them down so that you can look at them later. Proverbs 15, 3, the eyes of the Lord are what? They are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Man likes to hide things from God, but the truth is, you can't hide anything from God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But isn't it amazing how many times we try to hide things from God? We live our lives as though God doesn't know what I'm doing. You know, my favorite psalm, if you remember, is what? 139, which says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting, my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compasseth my path and my lying down. You understand my thought afar off. You're acquainted with all my ways. Not a word on my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've beset me behind, before you've laid your hand upon me, such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me, and so on. And yet, isn't it amazing how many, even of God's own children, think they can hide something from the Lord? I think about those times that are recorded for us in Scripture along with this one. God knew exactly where his brother was when he said, where's your brother? But I think of those other times. We have some other instances where what supposedly had been hidden from God, and some that certainly knew better, thought they could pull a fast one on God. For instance, here again, don't turn to it, I'll read it for you. In 1 Samuel 15, when Saul was given the task to go and literally wipe out a whole population of people, destroy everything, don't save anything, don't keep any of the livestock, you destroy these wicked people. And so Saul went. Off he went. How well did he do? We know the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we find that it tells us that he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. God said, destroy them all. Now he did utterly destroy all the people with the edge of the sword, but it says in 1 Samuel 15, Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep, of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, all that was good. And they would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they took care of that. But his instructions were, you get rid of everything. So, what's that have to do with where we're at? What's that have to do with trying to hide things from the Lord? Verse 10 of 1 Samuel 15. The word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and he hath not performed or carried out my commandments. So when we come to verse 13 of 1 Samuel 15, if you're taking notes, write down 13 and 14. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's how Saul went out to meet the prophet of God. I wonder why Saul did that. Because he thought he had God fooled. And so he thought he would go greet the prophet of God. Boy, brother, it's good to see you. I've done everything that God asked me to do. I love verse 14 where Samuel said, what meaneth then? If that's true, Saul. What meaneth then, or how do you explain, the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul hadn't counted on that the Lord was going to give those animals a bellyache and they were going to be bellerin' about right then when Samuel caught up with him, when he said, I've done everything you've asked me to do. Oh, is that so? Then how do you explain all these animals? All these animals that I'm hearing? Well, we know how Saul tried to cover it, don't we? But the whole point is, he didn't pull a fast one on God. He tried, but really he lost his throne as a result of disobedience to the Lord. Another example again, don't need to turn to it, but just take notes. Jot down 2 Kings 5, 20 to 26. 2 Kings 5, 20 to 26. Remember, in 2 Kings 5, Naaman was a great servant of a foreign king, and he had leprosy. And a little servant girl in that foreign land said, She was a servant girl, and she said to the wife of this important soldier, "Oh, if your husband could just go to the man of God in Israel, he could cure him of that leprosy." Well, the long story made short is Naaman went to Israel, and he ultimately got in contact with Elisha, and Elisha told this man, all you have to do is just go dip 7 times in the river here, and your leprosy will be cured. And Naaman the leper, he was not impressed with that, because he said, you know, if it's just a matter of dipping in water, we've got a lot cleaner rivers back home. I look at the rivers in Oklahoma and compare them to the rivers in Michigan, and you've got beautiful rivers here, don't they, dear? Clear, you can look down there and you can see. I grew up in Oklahoma, and you don't see the bottom of rivers. It's just this red, kind of like chocolate milk running all the time. It's just muddy water. That's just it. And this is the way it was with the Elisha said, you go dip in our river 7 times, but it's muddy, it's yucky, it's ugly looking. And his servant said, look, if he would have told you to do something amazing, something spectacular, you would have done what he said. What have you got to lose? You've come this far. You've still got your leprosy. Why don't you go and do it? So Naaman did it. He went and he dipped 7 times. And what happened to his leprosy in that muddy, old, ugly water? It wasn't the water. It was his obedience to the Lord is what brought the healing. There wasn't anything magical about that muddy water. The power was in this man doing what God said. And this Naaman was so thrilled, he went back to Elisha's house and he said, oh, how can I thank you? Let me give you a reward. And he had brought all kinds of things to reward Naaman with. And Elisha said, you keep your rewards for yourself. I don't want anything. And that was, and Elisha said, read between the lines, the Lord bless you. I trust you'll turn your heart to the Lord. Lord give you a good journey back home. And off he went. Elisha had a servant. Remember what his name was? Gehazi. And Gehazi overheard that conversation. When Naaman said, I would like to pay you. I'd like to give, let me give you some new clothes. Let me give you some money. Let me give you something. And he heard his master, Elisha, send him away. And oh, the wheels started turning in old Gehazi's heart. And he said, my servant, my master's a fool. But boy, he said, here's an opportunity. And so he snuck out the back door and he ran down the road and he caught up with Naaman, now the cleansed former leper. And here's the incident in verses 5 through 26. Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, is all well? And he said, oh, yes, everything is fine. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, just right after you left, there came from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. And, you know, I don't need anything, but boy, they could sure use a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. Naaman said, well, be content. Here, take 2 talents of silver And he urged him, he bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags. So it wasn't just 2 coins. It was 2 bags of silver coins and 2 changes of garments. And he laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he, Gehazi, came to the tower, going back now, he took them from their hand and he bestowed them in the house. He hid them and he let the men go and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. Who's his master? Elisha, the man of God. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Elisha? Where have you been? Where have you been, Elisha?" I'm sorry, Gehazi. Elisha's speaking. And he said in verse 25, "Well, I didn't go anywhere. I haven't been anywhere." And then notice verse 26. He said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet you? Was I not aware of it, Gehazi, when you ran after him and he stopped his chariot and he got down?" He said, "Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" Notice, the leprosy of Naaman is going to cleave unto you and unto your seed forever. And at that instant, it says he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. What a truth to caution us. We can't hide anything from God. We need to be careful lest we try. But truth is, on the one hand, it ought to be a word of caution to us that I can't pull anything off on God. But flip the coin over, doesn't that bring some comfort to you to realize that God is that aware of your life and mine that he knows everything that's happening to us? We go back to our text in Genesis chapter 4. And in verse 9, remember, God had asked him a question. "Cain, where is Abel, your brother?" And the first thing we saw is that he learned that he can't hide anything from God because God said, "His blood is crying out to me. I know what you did. I know what you did, Cain." But the next thing that we see here in verse 9, when God said, "Where's Abel, your brother?" he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" The second thing we see is the difficulty that man has in admitting his guilt for his wrong. The difficulty man has in admitting his guilt when he is wrong. How am I supposed to know? What do you think I am, my brother's keeper? Cain's answer reveals 2 favorite methods of our old sinful heart. Number 1, we like to deny. "I know not." Well, that was an outright lie to his creator who knows everything. God was teaching Cain that he was aware of all that was happening. He was giving Cain an opportunity to confess. But what do you discover Cain doing? Denying that he has any knowledge of it. How easily the lie fell from his tongue. In Proverbs 6:16 and 17, lying is one of the seven things that God hates more than anything. You'll learn that in Proverbs chapter 6. These six things are an abomination, God hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And a lying tongue is one of those seven. One of the reasons why God hates lying so much is because of its source. What's the source of lies? Satan, John 8:44. That's where we find he's the father of lies. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he's just speaking of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's why God hates dishonesty so much, because it is devilish when we lie. Our prayer should be like the psalmist in Psalm 120, verse 2, which says this: deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And we find not only, well, the first thing that the difficulty man has in admitting his guilt is to deny. We saw that. But the second thing is to try to change the subject. We use the word distraction. If you want to, the denial and a distraction. Where did we get that? First he said, I know not. But the next thing he said, am I my brother's keeper? He's a grown man. He can do what he wants, right? Am I responsible for my brother? Try to change the subject. Shift responsibility. Surely you don't expect me to know where my brother is. Isn't this kind of like today's society? Just try to get someone to admit what they have done. This is one of my heartbreaks, one of my prayers for our president. I am thankful he, not she, was elected to office. But one of my heart prayers is that our president would just become a man of integrity and admit and not try to just lie about it and shift. And if you've done it, admit it. Everybody knows it's not helping your character any. And my prayer is that he would become a man of integrity. It's not my fault, people say. You know, it helps silence the guilty conscience if we can convince ourselves that we're not responsible for or the blame for our actions. So if the denial doesn't work, we try to bring about a distraction. But ultimately, all of this brings us to realize what? In verses 10, 11, and 12. Number three, man is responsible for his actions, and we just close with that. You can see that God taught Cain, whether you want to admit it or not, I know what you've done, and now here are the consequences. And May God teach us. May God teach us through this familiar portion of Scripture. We can't hide anything from God. He knows everything about us, whether we want to admit it or not. And it's taught us the difficulty that man has in admitting our guilt. I hope that's not true about you. If it is, we've got something to pray about, don't we? But the truth of the matter is, God holds each one responsible for our actions. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for this familiar story. Thank you for lessons learned. I pray from the story we've known so well, we might be impressed with truth. Lord, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Who can know it?" We don't even know our own hearts, but that next verse there in Jeremiah 17, you answered, "You know our hearts." And so, Lord, as we go, we pray that that truth might rest in our hearts. May we be men, women, young people of truth and integrity. In your name we pray. Amen.